Okay, well, good morning, everybody. Very good to be here. Here's a popular question for you. Who likes the program Casualty? Must be more than four people like watching Casualty. Is that it? Apparently 10% of the UK likes watching Casualty, so we're clearly not reflective. So anyway, if you do like Casualty, or if you like kind of those kind of health dramas, here's a scenario for you. Imagine you're a nurse working in A&E. You're just heading out for a break. Just as you get to the main door, you see an elderly man stumbling towards you, and two cars come racing in. They pull up suddenly in front of you. Out of one is pulled a man, probably about 25, and he's got a knife sticking out of his stomach. No sign of external blood, but he's very pale. In the same car, on the back seat, you see a girl about 17. She's sitting motionless. She's just staring straight ahead. And the driver of the car tells you that she's in shock. Out of the other car, a mother then screams as she carries her daughter out and runs towards the door saying that she's having an asthma attack. The daughter, who's probably aged about 6, she's crying loudly too. Meanwhile, the elderly man at the start, he's still coming towards the door, having just survived being run over by the two cars, clearly in severe pain. And as he gets to you, he just manages to whisper that he's got angina. Okay? Now, for those of a medical bent or those who just want to have a random guess, what's the priority?
Call for backup.
Call for backup, that's good. Anyone have a guess? I don't know the answer to this, I should say. But anyone have a guess? The one that's been stabbed, do you reckon?
Asthma.
The asthma one, okay. Anyone with a medical kind of background want to have a guess? I don't know. Get help? Call for help, that's good, okay. maybe. All of them. The simple point is that today we're thinking about priorities. In that kind of situation, there are some priorities. It may be that you want to do it, maybe that if you're, once you've got the medical help, that you rush in to help one person, it might be that you rush in to help the others. They all need to happen, they're all important, but the question is, what's urgent? What's the most urgent? Now, for us, we're probably not faced with that kind of situation very often. You might have had it in an interview question or something at some point, but we're not generally in that situation. But there are important things in life which get us into a state of urgency. Getting to school or to work on time is probably a fairly common one for many of us. But maybe there are others for you, things which get you feeling urgent. There's something that has to be done, and it has to be done right now. The thing about something which is urgent, rather than just something that's important, is that in some way it's time limited. There's a deadline of some sort, which if we don't meet it, means that we, or someone else, like the patient in that scenario, loses out. So then, what's urgent for us? Now, I think the Bible can sometimes be hard to understand, but on other occasions, it actually says what it means quite straight. And the good news today is that today's passage is one of those. As we read it, I want you to look out for one very simple, instructive word, and it comes up a few times. This is kind of God's straight-talking instruction to us, and it's the word get, the simple word get. Listen out for what God tells us to get and why. And we're looking at Proverbs 4. It's on page 607 of the Bibles in the pouches behind you. And Kathy is going to come and read it for us.
Okay, so it's all right. Proverbs chapter 4, page 607. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 to 19. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble.
Thanks, Kathy. Apparently, the average talk here, which lasts about 25, 30 minutes, has about 3,000 words in it. This passage, you'll be very pleased to know, can be summarised in five. Get wisdom at any cost. And they're not even my words. You'll see them in your Bibles as a subheading at the start of chapter 4. But I think in this case, they're actually spot on. What is God's simple, straight-talking message to us through this passage? It's get wisdom at any cost. If you can't hear me, do just stick up your hand at some point, and between Will and I, we'll work out a way that you can hear us. Get wisdom at any cost. Now, that is a bit brief, and I think it does need a bit of unpacking. So I'm going to give you now the five-minute version, which explains what wisdom is and why we should get it at any cost. And then after that, we'll have a bit of time to ponder together what that really means for each of us. Okay, so what is wisdom? There are various words for it given in this passage. There's instruction, understanding, learning, teaching. To which you might add insight, a knowledge of God's ways for life. Or perhaps what I think best sums up wisdom in a way, which is an ability to make good decisions. Solomon was the person who wrote these words. And daunted by the task of being king over God's people, the Israelites, Solomon asked God for wisdom. And that's exactly what God gave him. It was a God-given gift. In part, though, this passage suggests that the way Solomon actually got his wisdom was by his parents passing on what they knew to him. So wisdom can be a gift, but it's typically passed down and it's learnt. And it sounds good, doesn't it? Having understanding, being able to make good decisions. But what about at any cost? I don't know if you remember that Monty Python sketch of what have the Romans ever done for us. But you could ask the question, what has wisdom ever done for us? If you look at verses 5 to 9, it says wisdom protects us. It exalts us. It honours us. It crowns us. Then in the remainder of the passage, it says it gives us long life. It makes our paths straight. It makes our steps unhampered and easy. It keeps us in the light rather than in the darkness. Now, there are loads of images there, but I think they're probably fairly clear to us that having wisdom, so knowing God's ways for life and being able to make good decisions, that's unquestionably a good thing. Now, this clearly doesn't take account of all the bad stuff that happens to us in life. But if we just leave that to one side, kind of leave to one side the stuff that's outside of our control, life is better, it's more wholesome, it's more full, it's a smoother and a straighter path, when it's lived in accordance with God's ways. The God, after all, who designed life in the first place. So wisdom is worth getting. But now I just want us to look for a moment at some of the language here. Those words that wisdom protects us, it exalts us, it honours us, and it crowns us. How does wisdom, how does a thing do that? Well, I wonder what those words remind you of. I'm going to give you a couple of passages now from elsewhere in Scripture. This one's from Thessalonians. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's what Jesus said. It's recorded in Luke. This is from the book of Timothy. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. So it's not just a what. Who is it that protects us, exalts us, honours us, and crowns us? For those who've been in the service over the last few weeks, you'd have heard this many times as we've been looking through the first few chapters of Proverbs, and it's Jesus. As wisdom is personified in this passage, as it's presented as a person, the person that it's describing is Jesus. There's a what to wisdom, which is understanding, insight, and ability to make good decisions. But there is also a who to wisdom, which is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, God on earth in human form. So now perhaps it's a bit more clear why we want it at any cost. If not, you might also remember these words, which are recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he said this. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. That's fine. Gary's just opening the windows for us. Jesus continued after he said that. He said again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Being part of the kingdom of God is the most important and the most valuable thing in life. Just think about it, an eternity with God or an eternity without him. So that clearly is worth any cost. So then get wisdom, get understanding, get Jesus at any cost. So that's what the passage says. Now what I want us to think about is what that really means for us. What does loving wisdom, cherishing wisdom, embracing wisdom, holding on to it and guarding it, really mean for each of us? Now, I suspect there are possibly two groups of people here today. So most of you, I'm sure, would already describe yourself as a follower of Jesus. And I'm going to come back to you in a few moments. First, though, if you wouldn't yet describe yourself as a follower of Jesus, what does getting Jesus actually mean? The language probably sounds a bit odd. What does loving Jesus, cherishing him, embracing him, holding on to him, and guarding him in your heart really mean for you? If we just go back for a moment to that A&E example at the start, that nurse who's just come outside and confronted with the chaos. And just take one of those patients. Imagine the 6-year-old girl who, let's assume she actually is having an asthma attack. Now, what does she need? I don't want to say what someone having an asthma attack needs. Again, I don't know, but anyone have an idea? What's that one? An asthma pump. Okay. A nebulizer. Okay, that's helpful. Good for me to know. Okay, so she has that. She's got what she really needs. Her kind of, hopefully, her life-threatening situation is now addressed. Now you, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, are in a life-threatening situation. That maybe sounds a bit dramatic. And I hate to share the bad news, but just like that girl having an asthma attack, and like the rest of us, we're all, in reality, dying. Hopefully, for not quite some time. But we all have a time-limited period on Earth, and in that sense, the clock's ticking. And so that's the urgency. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen it this way, but just as the mum is desperate for her daughter to be a priority, I'd suggest it should be a fairly high priority for you to get life. And that means getting Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, because he is the way to the kingdom of heaven. He died, taking the penalty for all our wrongdoing and our wrong thinking and everything that makes us imperfect before God, so that we don't have to. That's the life. And that's the great truth of Jesus. So if that is you today, you need to get wisdom, which means getting life, getting Jesus. And it might mean some costs, some life changes, but like the treasure in the field or the magnificent pearl, as Jesus taught it, it's worth everything. Now then, back to the first group, and for those of us who are already committed to following Jesus, what does getting wisdom at any cost mean for us? I'm going to keep going with the same analogy. Take that kind of asthma sufferer again. She's had what she immediately needs to address the kind of life-threatening situation. She's stabilized. She's been discharged. But is that it? Is she kind of all clear from now on? No, I'm guessing not. She'll probably have inhalers and checkups and whatever other medical stuff she needs for a long time to come. She needs things to keep her on a path of health. And as followers of Jesus, we might get life by turning to Jesus and committing ourselves to him. But life is a long path, and we need wisdom to keep us on that path. We need God's instruction and understanding, and we continue to need Jesus working in us by the Holy Spirit. That's why we keep needing wisdom. Now, this is a familiar analogy which some of you have probably heard before, but when you get your IKEA flat pack furniture, you have a choice, don't you? You can either look at the parts and the screws and the stuff they've included and work out for yourself how it goes together, or you can read the instructions and you can follow them. I'd say the results on either route can be fairly variable, but your chances of getting it right are generally better if you follow the instructions, which probably isn't surprising, as they're the designer's instructions. Now, imagine also having the designer somehow alive in you and shaping your thinking. Now, I know that sounds really weird when the designer lives in Sweden and it's probably a real person. But that's actually what God does. That is wisdom. Wisdom is God's instruction, and it is God. We might misapply God's instructions sometimes, but we're much better off listening to them than ignoring them. We might fight against the Spirit of God in us sometimes, but we're much better off in that struggle than we would be without him. It's the Word and it's the Spirit. Wisdom is God's Word and it's God's Spirit. So get wisdom and keep cherishing that wisdom. Now, wisdom can affect our lives in many ways, many practical ways, many moral ways, in all the kind of decisions that we have in life, big and small. So in thinking about this, I've been really hesitant about wanting to give any particular examples. I really don't want you to latch on to any particular type of choice as being the reason why we need ongoing wisdom. Getting wisdom, or getting God's instruction and his presence, his word and his spirit, really should and must affect the whole of our lives. So to think that it applies to just one area would really miss the point. But at the same time, I do want to point out the contrast between what you might call worldly wisdom or worldly thinking and God's wisdom, as it's so easy for us to take on the values of the world around us. So with that fairly big caveat, here is just one topical issue, just to demonstrate really how the thinking of the world on a topic can change over time, and how it can contrast against godly wisdom. Now, Will's going to put up a logo for me. Does anyone know this logo? It's been in the news. Ashley Madison, okay. It kind of says it all, doesn't it? It says, shh, don't tell anyone. Ashley Madison is a dating website for married people. It's a website for those who want to have an adulterous affair. I'll probably get rid of it now. Now, you might remember the headlines a few weeks ago when, unfortunately, the kind of shh, don't tell anyone branding was slightly compromised by the leaking onto the internet of thousands of their customers' names and personal details. As a result, apparently, there have been hundreds of marriages have ended, and very sadly, apparently, the shame has led a few people to suicide. Now, a couple of months before that scandal broke, there was actually a really large international survey of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, which asked a very, very simple question. Is it wrong for a married person to have an affair?
Yes.
Good answer. Is adultery wrong? Now, we know the biblical answer. Thanks for the reminder. It's there in the Ten Commandments. God says, and this is for all time, for all people, do not commit adultery. That's what God says is best for us and best for society. Well, apparently, this survey found that 1 in 4 British people now think differently. 1 in 4 adults in the UK think that having an affair while you're married is absolutely fine. In America, that proportion is slightly less. It's 1 in 5, which maybe reflects the fact that they're not yet quite as post-Christian in their culture as we are. But interestingly, in France, it's 1 in 2. Now, I think those results would have been very different 100 years ago. The world's ways change, but God's ways do not. And there are any number of issues I could have kind of highlighted upon to demonstrate that. Some of God's ways are very widely accepted by the world, like do not murder, another of the Ten Commandments. And you certainly don't need to be a Christian to have a very strong moral code. We live in a society with a rich Christian heritage. And many of the things which are widely accepted as good or bad or right and wrong come, I think, from that kind of background. So maybe the fact that 3/4 of people still think adultery wrong somehow kind of reflects that. But I also think there are many things where, as Christians, living under God's instruction does make us distinctive. And it's not just in the moral decisions. It's about how we spend our time. It's how we spend our money. It's how we interact with people. God's wisdom, his instruction, and his spirit affects everything. How about this one? Do not covet. Don't want after your friend's iPhone or your neighbor's car or your colleague's higher salary. I think that's really tough. Regardless of how old you are or what situation you're in, I think that's really tough. And it's really countercultural. Or how about this one? Honor your father and mother. What does that mean in today's society where independence and individualism are so highly prized? And there's the biggest one of all, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How many alternative idols does that mean for us to overcome? Now, my point here isn't to ponder all these huge questions, and there are so many more I could list. The point is really just to show the contrast between the ways of the world and God's ways. God's ways are often countercultural, but they're the designer's timeless ways. So by and with his spirit, we're best off trying to work them out. We're best off embracing them, cherishing them, and heeding them. So how can we protect ourselves from taking on the world's ways, from taking on the values of those around us? How can we make our paths straight? How can we live in the light on all those images that we read about? It's get wisdom, embrace wisdom, cherish wisdom. Listen to the word of God. Read it, reflect on it, be immersed in it, discuss it with others. And seek the Spirit of God. Seek its transforming work in our hearts and minds. embrace him and cherish him, and he will protect us. Get wisdom at any cost. So what are our priorities? What is it that fills us with a sense of urgency? What is it that leads us to action? Now, I know that we have so many pressures on our time. There are so many things that we have to do. There are always so many more things that we could do. And I know that I often feel like doing some things far more than others. But God's simple, straight-talking message to us today, I think, is get wisdom at any cost. Though it cost all you have in peer pressure, in relationships, in less time with friends or watching TV or whatever it is for you, get Jesus and get God's ways. Get the word of instruction and the spirit of transformation. Let's pray that we can all get wisdom tomorrow, this week, in the days to come, and prioritize that over some of the other things which can be important but shouldn't be as urgent for us as Jesus. Get wisdom at any cost.